Morning, friends. My name's Tristan. It's going to be super helpful, as always, to keep Luke chapter 13 open in front of you as we spend time reading it through together. I'll pray. Father God, thanks so much for Luke's careful write-up of the life of Jesus. And Father, as we continue to read through it this morning, please help us to appreciate Jesus' love for his people. Please help us, Father, to appreciate Jesus' desire to rescue and save people. Amen. Have you ever been locked out of your own house? It's a common thing, isn't it? A few months ago, my next-door neighbour over the road, this is not her, she locked herself out of her house and she came knocking on our door quite late at night. I had to get my ladder out of my shed and help her to climb through a second story window to get back in. It was very precarious. But I've done it too. I've made my kids climb through windows because I've been locked out of my house. Sometimes there's a window that's open. Sometimes you've got a spare key somewhere. Sometimes there's someone inside who can let you in. Sometimes you're just stuck. If you've ever been locked out of your own house, then you know the kind of uncomfortable and embarrassing feeling that Jesus is trying to convey to the people of Jerusalem in this part of Luke's gospel. Because here in Luke, as Jesus gets closer and closer now on his journey to Jerusalem, he tells the people of Israel that they are about to be locked out of their own house. King Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. He is bringing his kingdom, but awkwardly, embarrassingly, those who live in the capital have locked themselves out of the kingdom. So that's what's on Jesus' mind here in this bit of Luke, the kingdom and the capital, Jerusalem. Although, as we're going to see as we read through this part of Luke, Jerusalem is not the only city that's on Jesus' mind. Jesus is also thinking, believe it or not, about Bathurst and us. We'll get to that. But let's have a look at where it starts. Luke chapter 13, verse 18. And it starts with Jesus talking about the kingdom and talking about what the kingdom is like. Verse 18. Jesus said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? Like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. The kingdom's like a mustard seed. Now, Jesus says this following on closely from what we read last week. There was that synagogue ruler who was distinctly unimpressed with Jesus healing a woman on the Sabbath. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You might just be distinctly unimpressed with the kingdom now. You might think it's something you can just brush off your hand. But the kingdom's going to grow. It's going to get much, much bigger. Last week we read how Jesus asked the crowds how come they could see when there's dark clouds that rain is coming, but they couldn't see that the kingdom was coming. Here Jesus says, all those miracles, all the signs, all the people he's healed, all the power, all the authority, it's just a seed. Imagine what it's going to grow into. But the kingdom's also like yeast, Jesus says. Look at verse 20. Again, Jesus says, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. A tiny little pinch of yeast changes a whole batch of dough. And the kingdom of God, Jesus says, it's just starting out. But it's going to spread. It's going to spread through everything. And it's going to change everything. It's going to change the world. You see, Jesus might be about to bring the kingdom of God to Jerusalem. But if you think that's as big as it's going to get, the kingdom of God's coming to Jerusalem. But what happens in Jerusalem? It's the yeast that's going to spread through everything and it's going to change the world forever. Because the gospel grows and the gospel spreads. Like a seed, like yeast, the kingdom Jesus is bringing will grow as more and more people join the kingdom. And in fact, that is the trajectory that Luke is headed on. The second volume of Luke's gospel, the book of Acts. It's all about the kingdom spreading, the gospel spreading, the kingdom growing. People from every tribe and every nation being transformed by the kingdom and joining the kingdom like birds in its branches. But look, we're getting ahead of ourselves, way ahead of ourselves. Hold that thought, because Luke now drags our focus and our attention to Jerusalem, the capital. This is where Jesus has been heading this whole time. Have a look at verse 22. Luke points that out for us yet again. Verse 22, Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now we know this. We have been reminded of this over and over again. The very first words that we read in this series of Bible talks, chapter 9, verse 51, were that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. This is not new information. But remember, location is really important to Luke in how he likes to tell his story. And so Luke points this out for us again here because, yeah, he's reminding us where Jesus is going. But he also points this out because Luke is flagging for us that what Jesus is about to say is all about Jerusalem. It starts with a question, verse 23. Have a look. Someone said to Jesus, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" How many people will be saved? But there's a question behind this question. As Jesus gets close to Jerusalem, the people want to know, it's going to be us, right? It's going to be us in the kingdom. But the special few, the Israelites, it's going to be us. Because through the Old Testament, it's been Israel, who are God's specially chosen people. It's been Jerusalem, that's God's specially chosen city. Jerusalem, right? These are the people who are first in line for the kingdom of God. So when this person asks if those who are saved will be few, they're asking if those who are saved will be the people of Jerusalem. Surely the few, not the many, not all those other nations out there, us in here. Jesus' answer must have taken them by surprise. Have a look at verse 24. Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and won't be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he'll answer you, 'I don't know where you come from.'" "I don't know where you come from" is an extraordinary thing for the king of the kingdom to say to someone who's from the capital, Jerusalem. "I don't know where you come from." But Jesus doubles down. Verse 26. "Then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he'll say, 'I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast. They think they are first in line for the kingdom because they're from the capital. These are their streets. This is their town. They are children of Abraham. They're children of Isaac and Jacob. But Jesus says they'll be weeping and jaws clenched in horror in the streets of Jerusalem because so many of them are going to find themselves locked out of the kingdom. They will not be first in line for the kingdom. They'll be last in line. Look at verse 29. "People will come from east and west, from north and south, and take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who will be first, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Jesus says, like birds coming to perch in the branches of a tree, people will come from east and west and north and south to be in the kingdom, while those in the capital will be cast out. Those who thought they were first, those who thought they had a reservation, those who thought they had the keys, those who thought they were a shoe-in for the kingdom will be stuck outside in the cold. While those who are last in line, those who are way outside the kingdom, those who never thought they would be a welcome in the kingdom, will actually be first through the door into the kingdom. Will those who are saved be few? Well, yes and no. Many fewer than you might expect from Jerusalem, but many more than you could ever imagine from around the world. Now, that fact, that so few from Jerusalem will come into the kingdom, that grieves Jesus. That really upsets Jesus. It moves him almost to tears. The king of the kingdom. Jesus is desperately saddened that those in the capital have rejected him and rejected his rescue. Some Pharisees even come to warn Jesus to stay away from Jerusalem because Herod wants to kill him. That's pretty significant. Herod has already killed Jesus' cousin, John. And yet, despite that danger, Jesus is still irresistibly drawn to Jerusalem. Have a look at verse 32. Jesus says, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Jesus says he has to go to Jerusalem. He has to go to Jerusalem because that's where prophets go to die. Although he wishes it wasn't the case. He wishes it wasn't like this. This rejection, it stirs up his grief and it stirs up his love for Jerusalem all the more. Have a look at verse 34 and you can almost hear the tears coming to his eyes. Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is forsaken." Jesus just so dearly wants to gather the people of Jerusalem. He wants to love them. He wants to protect them. He wants to provide for them. He wants to love them as his children. He so desperately wishes that they would come to him for forgiveness, that they would come to him for safety, for rescue. Because a chick that strays from its mother is vulnerable and cold and in danger. But a chick that's close to its mother is safe and warm and looked after. And so very few people from Jerusalem have come to Jesus. And his heart just aches for them. Now, when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he's going to break down and cry. Because those that he so dearly loves, those that he so desperately wants to save, they're going to reject him and they're going to kill him. And their house will be forsaken. And even though they live in the capital, they won't recognize their king. They're about to be locked out of their own kingdom. It's more than embarrassing. It is a tragedy, and it brings tears to Jesus' eyes. As emotional as this moment is, I think it's fair to ask what it's got to do with us. Because we're not from Jerusalem, are we? This raw reaction from Jesus is not about us. But there is, I think, a caution and a comfort for us here. Let's start with the caution. Because I think we wouldn't want what happened to Jerusalem to be something that happens to us. Assuming that they were first in line, when in fact they were missing out. Now, God no longer defines his people by a location. He no longer defines his people by a nationality like he did in the Old Testament. And so we're not likely to think that we are in kingdom of God because of our passport, but we might assume that we belong to Jesus because we're here on a Sunday. we might assume that we belong to Jesus because we've got lots of Christian friends. We might assume that God's pretty pleased with us because we've got Christian parents. We might assume that we're all good with God because we live a certain way, or we look the part, or we do good things, or at least we don't do too many bad things. How awful would it be if we've been calling ourselves Christian for years, but don't actually belong to Christ? How awful would it be if we know all about Jesus, as if he lives on our street, but you'd never asked him for forgiveness? Never trusted that his death and his resurrection take away your sin. You've never made living in obedience to Jesus your number one priority. That'd be more than embarrassing. That'd be tragic. And as we see so many people from Jerusalem miss out on the kingdom, that should caution us not to make that mistake. But there's also a comfort. Because despite all of this, despite the way Jesus knows he's going to be rejected when he arrives in Jerusalem, he's still irresistibly drawn to Jerusalem. And not so much the place, but irresistibly drawn to the people. He dearly longs for these people to be part of his kingdom. Like a hen gathering and protecting her chicks, Jesus wants people to come to him. He wants people to be safe and to be saved. And so desperately does Jesus want people to be part of his kingdom that he is drawn to his mission. Even now, after all that we've read and all the opposition to Jesus that we've thought through, Jesus' face is still set to Jerusalem. He knows what Herod's going to do. He knows that his own people are going to reject him and kill him. But here he is, still irresistibly drawn to his mission to seek and to save the lost. Of course, when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to die on the cross. And he's going to do that to pay the price of sin. And he's going to do that to open the door to the kingdom of God. And the death of a Jewish man a couple thousand years ago on a hill outside Jerusalem might seem like nothing. It might seem small. It might seem like it wouldn't come to much. But you know what? Next weekend, millions upon millions upon hundreds of millions of people are going to celebrate that death and that resurrection at Easter. And this week, even tomorrow, hundreds of thousands of people all across Australia are going to reorient their lives around serving King Jesus and serving his kingdom. Because the kingdom that Jesus established by his death and resurrection in Jerusalem, it has been growing and it has been spreading all around the world ever since it happened. Like a seed sprouting and branching out. It didn't stay in Jerusalem, but it went from there to the ends of the earth. And so here in Luke, even as Jesus aches at the fact that Jerusalem has rejected him, even in that moment of heartache, he's anticipating us. He's anticipating the day when people from east and west and north and south, and even people from Bathurst, will be coming and joining his kingdom, perching in the branches of the kingdom. Because for us, you know, it's not so much about being locked out of our own house. It was never our house to begin with. We were so far away from Jesus. So far alienated from Christ because of our sin. And yet he went to Jerusalem and he died so as to gather us to himself and welcome us into the kingdom of God. Let me suggest that should give us a fresh appreciation for Easter. And as we celebrate Easter this week, Jesus longing for Jerusalem was just the beginning of what is now his longing for us, his love for us. The comfort of this part of Luke is that Jesus' death and resurrection has sprouted a kingdom that now spans the globe hasn't stopped growing, and it will never stop rescuing and changing people. And when we belong to Jesus, and we're safe, and we're saved, and we're dearly loved by the King of the Kingdom. I'll pray. Father, thanks so much for the way that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. Thanks, Father, for his resolve to go there, even knowing that when he got there, he would be killed. But Father, thanks that he went there to pay the price of sin and to open the door for us to belong to your kingdom. Father, please help us not to make the mistake of assuming that we're all good and we don't need Jesus. Help us not to walk away from the safety and the comfort of belonging to him. Father, thanks for this reminder that Jesus' heart is irresistibly drawn.